I want to say again what a pleasure it is to be here with you today. Haven't had a chance to meet all of you. I've had some kind of acquaintance with some of the folks from Gettysburg for a number of years, and some more recently, of course. But I've thanked God a number of times during these last two or three days for allowing me to be here. I've gained far more from it than I even imagined that I might. My wife and I used to direct Florida college camps for a long time, about 20 years. And we had many occasions to be around large numbers of young people and to observe them as they were trying to be spiritual, trying to be faithful, trying to grow in a lot of ways, and that always was a stimulating factor. We had to give that up about 11, 12 years ago, and it's been a major part of our life that we've missed. And I suppose always will. But for me to have the chance to be back with the kind of young people and people of all ages, but particularly the young people who've gone to such lengths in many cases to be here, has been very, very stimulating to me, very uplifting, and I'm so grateful that I was able to be here. We've concentrated, I think the lessons were sort of titled something like Growing in Knowledge and Service. We've concentrated rather heavily on the knowledge part in the lesson so far. And of course, you always can make the argument that the better our knowledge, the better our service to the Lord can be. Tonight's lesson, I want to particularly focus on the service concept of it, and hope that you can be here for that as well. I look forward to continued association, of course, with at least Catherine and the Biesecker men at the excavation in July. And I know Luke's going to be really happy that these guys are going to be there. They're big and they're strong. And what happens is when you dig down through the layers, a very common thing is to find where walls have collapsed through earthquakes or through battles or some reason. And there's a lot of debris. And to get to the good stuff, you have to remove all of the debris. And sometimes the debris takes the form of large, heavy stones. And so what they do is they call the strongest looking guys there and say, come help us get this stone out of here. And the last two or three years, Luke has been one of those they call on. But now this year, he's going to have the privilege to say, no, not me. Biesecker's, get over here. You guys can lift this big rock. And of course, they finally struggle and toss it out on the surface. Then my job as a wheelbarrow man is, you know, to dispose of it. And of course, as soon as they toss it out, they disappear. But being the man that I am, I just pick it up and put it in the wheelbarrow and haul it off. But no, all of my, I'll say a couple other things tonight, Lord willing, about my appreciation of this congregation and things related to that, but I want to get on into the lesson this morning. If you just walked in for this service, we're not able to be here during the class period, or yesterday morning, you're walking into a conversation that's two lessons old. That doesn't mean that you can't get anything out of this lesson this morning. I enjoy teaching this part of it because it has helped me so much, and I hope it'll be helpful to you as well. Of course, we're talking about, I think the title on the flyer that went out is A Prophetic Paradigm. And I didn't mean for that to sound overly fancy or anything like that. What it really is a template that you can take and just lay down on the prophets. Well, let me start this way. This is what we talked about during the class period this morning, getting to know the prophets to some degree, or at least motivation to get to know the prophets. But now I want to really get into that in a little bit better fashion. And it's going to be obvious that we can only spend a little bit of time on this morning, but maybe enough that it'll give you a very useful tool the next time you go back to one of the prophets and begin to study. So I do think that'll be much easier to understand and to interpret if we first grasp what we'll just call the prophetic paradigm. The prophets interpreted Israel's history based on these three major covenants. So that's the first part of the paradigm. Just be sure we know what those three major covenants were about. The one made with Abraham in Genesis 12, and the promises made there, and then it was turned into a covenant in chapter 15. The covenant made through Moses in Deuteronomy 28 to 30, and repeated to some degree in Leviticus 26. And then the covenant made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Those are the three major covenants upon which all the prophetic material is based. The first one with Abraham, of course, it was a permanent one. It wasn't meant to disappear. Through Moses, that was a temporary, time-based, time-limited kind of a covenant. And the one with David, also permanent. The benefits of that covenant would last throughout all human history. So let's look very briefly at the covenant made with Abraham, where he said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And then in chapter 15, God turned that promise into a covenant by offering animal sacrifices. And in verse 18 it says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. And so we know those three promises: make a great nation, give them the promised land, and the seed of Abraham, the descendant of Abraham, who would come to bless all the nations of the earth. Right? Then moving to the covenant made through Moses, in Deuteronomy 28, we'll pick out just a few of the phrases in that, a very long section. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord. It starts out there in early in chapter 28. Then there's this very long list of blessings, unbelievable blessings, that God promised to Israel based on this agreement he made with them, this pact or this covenant. If you obey all of these marvelous blessings. But if you do not obey, then there follows a horrifically long list of curses. Extremely long. These curses will come upon you and overtake you. They will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed. Because you did not obey the Lord your God and observe the commands and decrees he gave you. So if you are not familiar with Deuteronomy 28 through 30, those are three key passages in the Old Testament, three key chapters. The blessing if you obey, the curse if you do not obey. And those three chapters basically summarize the history of the rest of the Old Testament. And so they are very important chapters to be familiar with. That's the covenant agreement. I will be your God. You will be my people. You'll receive blessings conditioned on obedience. If not, all of these curses, even to the point of destruction. Then the covenant he made with David in 2 Samuel 7. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. Or some translations say your seed. Who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Of course, figuratively fulfilled in Solomon, but Solomon was not the target, the main person involved in that promise. As we know from so many passages in the New Covenant, it was Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, the descendant of David, who was this descendant to sit on the throne of this eternal kingdom. All right, so when I describe what is called the prophetic paradigm, it's based on those three covenants. So if you have a decent knowledge of those three covenants, what they are about, the promises contained in them, then we're almost ready with our template, but not quite. Let me introduce you to some phrases that occur over and over in the prophets. Whoops, let me go back one. These eight phrases are extremely common, or something like them. It doesn't always, they're not always expressed in these exact words, but the idea is there very clearly. Thus saith Jehovah. You find that so many times. Out of Egypt I called my son, referring to the nation of Israel being called out under Moses. They went from me, describing the sins against the covenant. They shall return to Egypt, talking about punishment, the curses. that God promised in Deuteronomy 29:30 if they disobeyed the covenant. A figurative expression, not that they would literally go back to literal Egypt, but it's an expression of they'll go back into slavery, back into captivity. How can I give them up? Expressing God's compassion because of his love for these wicked people. This is what I have to do, but how can I do it? Return, O Israel, as he calls them to repentance, either with that exact phrase or something that means the same. I will return and I will redeem you. A promise of restoration to the land, and of course, prophetically speaking, tied to the concept of ultimate redemption from sin itself. And then the expression, a light to the nations, or something very, very similar. Those are expressions, eight expressions that occur very, very commonly through the prophetic writings. Now, if you take those phrases, or their equivalent, as you read through the prophets, they tie in to some specific themes. It may be easier to remember the theme than it does is the statement. When the prophet says something like, "Thus saith Jehovah," the theme is revelation. This is a divine revelation here. This is not some man writing an editorial or some of his own personal thoughts. We're talking about, we're speaking, we're writing down revelation from God himself. "Out of Egypt I called my son," referring to the fact that God had elected Israel. So the theme of the election of this special nation through which to accomplish his purposes. But they rebelled. And if you look at this list, it's pretty logical order. You have a revelation from God to his elect people. But they rebelled against the commands and instructions he gave them. And because of their rebellion, the next theme is judgment. The curse is listed in Deuteronomy 29 and 30. But even in the midst of judgment, God's compassion comes to the surface. How can I do this to them? How can I give them up? And because of his compassion, he calls them to repentance. "Return to me, O Israel." And based upon that repentance, then we have them being redeemed from captivity, redeemed from the curses, and restored to the land. Looking forward to the ultimate consummation of God's promises, based in the covenant made with Abraham, "In your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed." And the covenant made with David, "Your seed will sit upon the throne and rule forever." So these themes tie in to the three covenants. Now, the first theme of revelation wasn't connected to any covenant. It's just when God speaks, he speaks. Beginning in the Garden of Eden, right? But when you start dealing with Israel itself, they are God's elect nation, God's elect people, tied directly to the covenant of Abraham. "Because Abraham, from your descendants, I will make a great nation. I'm going to choose them. I'm going to elect them from all the other nations." And so the phrase, "Out of Egypt I've called my son," is the theme dealing with God's elect people tied to the covenant of Abraham. "But they went far from me. They rebelled against the covenant." Ties to the covenant God made through Moses, where he detailed the curses that would follow disobedience. And so when you find a prophet talking about the rebellion of the people, we immediately tie it to the covenant with Moses. Same thing with judgment. "You did this, and so I had to send these judgments upon you, these curses which I promised you in the very beginning. But how can I do this to my elect people? I've got to show compassion." So while he's talking about the elect people, which, yes, would tie us to the covenant with Abraham, he's talking specifically about his compassion on this elect nation. "I've brought you into existence. I've given you my covenant with all the wonderful promises. But because you rebelled, I had to give you judgments, but it's hurting me. My compassion rises up, and I want to save you somehow." So the compassion particularly tied to Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30. "Come back to me. Repent." Again, repent how? By coming back to the covenant that I gave you through Moses. So most of these are tied to that particular covenant. "And if you do that, I will redeem you." Now, depending on whether the prophet is talking specifically about, I'll bring you out of Babylon, or I'll bring you out of some other form of captivity and restore you to the land, that part is the elect nation, and also the promises made in Deuteronomy 28 through 30. So that could tie both to the covenant with Abraham and Moses. But if it seems to be looking forward to the days of the Messiah, when I will redeem you from your sins, talking about what the Messiah would accomplish, then obviously it also ties in to the covenant with all three, Abraham and David in particular. Looking forward to the time when the Messiah would actually come and he would become a light to all of the nations and all of God's plans, given so in so many details through all Old Testament history, would come to an ultimate consummation when sin finally would have a solution and the blood of the Messiah would be able to save us, all men, from their sins. And that specifically ties to the promises made to Abraham and David. So you see the importance of knowing those three covenants, the one with Abraham, the one through Moses, and the one with David. And so if you can familiarize yourself, if you're not already, with those three covenants and the basic points of them, and then these prophetic themes, we're ready. We've got a template, we've got our prophetic paradigm, and we can take those items and we can lay them down pretty much anywhere in the prophets and have a specific point of orientation and perspective. So almost any verse of any prophet can fit into its connection to one or more of those three covenants. Would you like to see an example? Move your heads this way. There you go. Okay. It always helps me to say, okay, I think I understand that, but show me how that works. Yeah, I have never been one to get a new computer and someone hand me a manual and it'd be worth anything to me. First paragraph, it's got so many words and phrases I can't comprehend. I just close it up and I call my son-in-law. I say, David, would you come explain this to me? And boop, 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 and there we go. But show me. Show me how it works, and then my brain connects. So let's do that this way. Now that looks like a lot, and it is really. I hope you can read that. Okay, it's a lot bigger up there than it is on my screen. Good example, Hosea 11. First 11 verses. Okay, instead of trying to comprehend that whole thing all at once, let's isolate on that part. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. You recognize that phrase? What theme does that connect to? The theme of election. The elect people of God, which ties to which covenant? Covenant of Abraham. So, okay, I know what that's talking about. That's talking about the people God called to be his own people because of the promise he made to Abraham. Okay, that's pretty easy. Let's go to the next phrase. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to the images. Okay, he's talking about this elect nation. And what did they do? They rebelled. So we know what that theme is. And the rebellion theme ties into the covenant made through Moses. If you keep the commands, blessings. If you disobey, curses. And so there we've got those, that part. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. So this rebellious elect nation, God speaking here about them. I did this with them. He's not talking about just people in general. He's talking about Israel, the elect nation. I did this four times. He uses that pronoun I in connection with what he was trying to do. I brought them up. I took them by the arm. And look at what they have done. Will they not return to Egypt and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. So you've got the elect nation who has rebelled. They have rejected the very God who elected them. And so what? Judgment. I'm sending them back to captivity. Assyria is going to come. The judgment that I talked about in Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, tying to the covenant made through Moses. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, He will by no means exalt them. So in the middle of their rebellion against the covenant of Moses, He emphasizes that again. How can I give you up, Ephraim? Ephraim is just another name for Israel. How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. So rebellion is there. It has to be dealt with. I'm going to impose judgment upon you like I promised in the covenant of Moses. But how can I? How can I go all the way with that? And so the compassion of God expressed, which He promised through the covenant of Moses to the elect nation. When He roars, His children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. And so what theme is that? They've rebelled. I'm passing my judgment upon them. I'm sending them into captivity. I'll not devastate them like my anger might prompt me to do. But when I roar in judgment, they will respond and they'll come back. And I will put them in their homes. So the idea of repentance and redemption from their captivity, again tied to the covenant made through Moses. Now you see how easy that was? Was that easy? Okay. Three or four heads going, I think. All right. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. And if we give three or four examples, maybe that'll make it even easier. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. What theme is that? Theme of revelation. This is God speaking. Okay, so you're getting a divine revelation. I reared children and brought them up. Who are the children that God raised up? By the elect nation, the one promised to Abraham back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. But they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master. The donkey knows his owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation. And he goes on, talking about their rebellion, tying this back to the covenant of Moses. Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness. Only wounds and welts, open sores. Your country is desolate. Your city's burned with fire. And it goes on describing all of the terrible things that have happened because they rebelled, and therefore God sent them the judgments that He promised in Deuteronomy 28 to 30, covenant of Moses. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. So the fact that God didn't go all the way with His judgments shows again His compassion, again tied to Deuteronomy 28 to 30 and Moses' covenant. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Revelation. Again, this is God speaking. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, rams, fat animals. I have no pleasure. Stop bringing meaningless sacrifices. And further down, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I won't listen. Your hands are full of blood. A reference to their rebellion. All of their sins against the covenant made through Moses. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. What's that thing? By repentance. If you turn, if you repent, Deuteronomy 28 to 30, then I will bring you back. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Based on what? Based on their repentance. If you repent, like I just called you to, I will redeem you. I will bring you back to the land. But so far as the sins are concerned, ultimately, in the consummation of all of God's plans, they will be completely wiped away. And that ties us to both covenants of Abraham and David and what the seed of those two men would ultimately accomplish. Now, was that easier? Okay. Let's go to Joel 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It's close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, clouds, blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours. The land was like the Garden of Eden, but when this army comes through, what's left? A desert waste. What in the world is he talking about? The end of time? The Battle of Armageddon? No. He's talking to Israel. Blow the trumpet in Zion, on my holy hill. The day of the Lord's coming. He's talking about judgment on his people, on his covenant elect people. Judgment's coming, just like promised in Deuteronomy 28 to 30. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. This is what's coming. Devastation, ruin, harsh judgment. But please, as I give you this revelation, as it's me talking to you, I'm calling you to repent. Turn away from your sins. Covenant of Moses. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. If you repent, my compassion will respond to that. Covenant of Moses. Chapter 2, verse 17, beginning. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword. What were they afraid of? They were afraid of that judgment just becoming and perhaps actually expressing repentance. Please don't let that happen to us. Listen to us as we pray. The Lord will reply to them, I'm sending you grain, new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern army far from you. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you your autumn rains. He sends showers. The threshing floors will be filled with grain and your vats will overflow. As God's compassion responds to their plea of penitence. Again, Moses' covenant. And afterward, after I bring you back and fill you up with these blessings, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Okay, you've sinned. I've judged you. You've repented. I promise to bring you back. After all of that, these things are going to happen. So what in the world is he talking about in that part of Joel chapter 2? He's talking about the consummation of his plans. Do you know where that part of Joel 2 is quoted? Acts chapter 2. as Peter, in the very first gospel sermon, is preaching redemption through Jesus Christ, the final consummation of God's promises through Abraham and David, he quotes this prophecy from Joel 2 and says, "This is being fulfilled today in your eyes, your witnesses, the ultimate consummation of the promises of God to solve the problem of sin. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls." Again, the ultimate consummation of God's plan to redeem us from the slavery of sin, the consequences of sin, and to forgive us, tying us to the two covenants with Abraham and David. You see how that fits together? If you can remember the three covenants and keep your mind on track on those logical sequences of the themes, it makes it so much easier to lay that template down, whether you're in Hosea or Isaiah or Joel, and make sense of what's going on. So that's the prophetic paradigm. Again, because of time, we limit it just to these three examples. But I think the examples are good enough that if you make use of that tool, it can be very, very helpful to you. And again, almost any verse of any prophet. Now, don't just open up and point to a verse. You really have to sort of look at the whole context, right? But looking at the context, almost any verse of any prophet can fit into the covenant of Abraham, the covenant with Israel through Moses, or the covenant of David, or a combination of those. And that helps us make so much more sense when we go to the prophets. Don't start looking for the Soviet Union or Russia or China or those people in there. Those are not a part of the prophetic writings. Israel was. And the problems of Israel and the covenants connected Israel and the ultimate promise of forgiveness of sins, redemption through the blood of Christ. Because as we've spent two lessons talking about, all the prophets were talking about Jesus and the things that Jesus would accomplish when he finally came. So sin in the land, he sent the prophets. The people didn't always respond very well, but we can go to school on them, and we certainly need to go to school on them, as they form such a vast part of the revelation we have in the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for your attention to those things, and I hope it's helpful. If you'll open your songbooks, please, to the number that was announced. It's possible that there's someone here this morning who's ready to respond to the consummation of the plans God brought about through Jesus Christ, his great Son. If you know, you believe that Jesus is indeed the promised one, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who poured out his blood to finally bring about the ultimate promise of God to wash our sins away. And if you're ready to turn away from those sins this morning that are on your soul, confess your faith in Jesus Christ and be buried with him in baptism in order that you might die with him, be buried with him, and be raised with him in baptism, we invite you to, during the singing of this song, just come to the front, and one of the men will be glad to see how we can help serve you in your obedience to Christ this morning. While we stand and sing, please.